Appreciate the good number that's here this morning. We have an opportunity to worship God and to come before God in prayer and song. And as this moment in time, we'll have our opportunity to consider His Word and the thoughts that are found therein. In the book of Revelation, which a lot of people are scared of and ought not be, the first chapter tells us if you read the words, you'll be blessed by them. But we find a reading later in the book in Revelation chapter 21. In verse number 2, it says in that place, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." Through the Scriptures, we have insights into a place called heaven. A place that when we read its descriptions, we should be longing for it. It should be our greatest hope, our greatest motivation. I don't know how long it's going to be before I see that place, but I want to see it. You know, that's the way that we need to have in our reality. And then the Lord may come back today. We've said this many times. It's not some sort of a prophetic measure. It's just simply understood. The Lord could come back before I'm done this sermon, and I know some of my sermons seem eternal. But you know, He's going to bring eternity with Him, and we need to be ready. And part of being ready is the fact that we would follow the admonitions of the Scripture, because it's not just you read through the book and you shuffle away the other stuff and just look for those treasures of hope. You have to look at the substance of how to have that hope. We're going to talk about that in our time together. But what is the greatest motivation of a Christian? I suppose we could say that it's for a better life here. Well, that's kind of limited though, isn't it? And I've often preached that. I've preached that we can have a better life here because I firmly believe it. That a life that's described as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that you can't do better than that. And so God does improve our life here, but if you say the only reason I'm a Christian is to have a better life right here with God's blessings, that's pretty limited. Well, then we come along and say, well, I desire to have God's approval. I think you're on to something with that. You know, if your whole motivation is to please your Creator God, that you might do what is right and righteous, then you're on to something there. But I also realize that those things that are right and righteous are about this life here. Is there anything more? Is there something more in store? I believe there is. We need to have a desire to do what's right. But I think the greatest motivator is the hope that drives us forward every day to live beyond this life. You know, that we will live beyond our mortal end. Mankind has searched for centuries for the fountain of youth so that they wouldn't die, for some elixir, some potion, some concept, some magic spell, so we would never die. Bible. You don't have to die. Mortal is not the end of all. We need to understand that. When our mortal life ends, we keep on going, and we're going to be going to a wonderful place if we prepared ourselves to meet that great opportunity. You know, Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's where we're going to try to glean our 3 points for this morning. But I want you to join me over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I cannot tell you how many funerals that I have used 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as a reading for, because it talks about the transition away from the mortal and into the immortal. Away from the carnal and the physical, over to the spiritual. That's just what it talks about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the substance of the last two verses that are there, the very last two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he declares to us how we're going to keep and maintain that hope. He talks about the transition. He talks about going to that place beyond this life. But then it says in verse number 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." the victory over life, the victory over sin, the victory over mortal death, the victory over these things. Therefore. You know, whenever the word therefore is there, we have to find out why it's there. It's there because he's talking about our salvation, our hope in heaven. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you do on a daily basis to maintain your hope of heaven is not in vain, because heaven is real. And we're going to find it one day if we stay with these things. When he speaks of those, we need to talk about the diligence that our motivation really stirs up in us. And that's what we're going to try to get into in our lesson this morning. Let's consider these three points from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. First of all, stand steadfast. Be steadfast. Now, there's a word we don't use. Anytime you're reading in the Scriptures and you come across a word that you've only ever heard here in this building or reading in that book, you've got to stop for a second. This is what we have. We're responsible to do this. We've got to stop for a second, take note of that word, and say to yourself, can I explain that word? Because it's also our responsibility to take this message out to everyone out there. And since they don't spend a whole lot of time in that book or in this building, they may not know what that word means. So we need to know what that word means. Steadfast is one of those words that's fading away. You know, and we don't hear it very often, especially out there in the everyday talk, but we need to know the meaning of it so that we understand the substance of what Paul's getting at. Steadfast carries the same meaning as other words that we more commonly use, like resolute. Now, okay, so the first one I picked on, we don't say that either, but I like that word. It's a strong word. How about persistent? Well, that person's so persistent. I think we say that. We understand that's the idea. We need to be persistent in what we do, or committed. We all understand the idea of commitment, and I think that's what it carries with us. Stand committed is what we could say. You know, when we read that, we could really focus on that and be committed to the Lord is what Paul is endeavoring to teach us in that particular place. And I think we can all understand that. Now, the goal of achieving a home in heaven is about our commitment. It's about being committed. And this is one of the strains. Every once in a while, the world tends to kind of run along line with us. They kind of tend to parallel us at a distance, but they're with us a little, you know? They're kind of doing the right thing for a change. And then every once in a while, it's like, phew, they go way out there, and we have to stay on the course. One of the things that we're seeing in today's world more than we have in the past, at least in our lifetimes, is a lack of loyalty, a lack of commitment, a lack of focus and stick-to-itiveness. And that is something that we need to be careful not to allow to affect our lives so that we become less loyal and less committed and less stick-to-itive, if that's such a word is part of it. But you know, our commitment begins with what Jesus gives us opportunity to do, and that is to leave our old way and take on a new way. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 1 through 4 talks about being baptized into Christ. We die with Christ and we are buried with Christ and we are raised to walk in the newness of life. Just as he was raised to walk in the newness of life from the grave, we are raised to walk in the newness of life from the waters of baptism. And so we have an opportunity for the newness of life. And it's nice to say that. And it sounds poetic, and it sounds pretty, and all of those wonderful things. But what does it mean? Is there actually a new life, or is just the old life polished up, or what is it? We need to understand that there's more to it. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. I've always loved this particular section because it's so practical and so real, and it's about my life and your life and what it's possibly capable of. You know, that's the essence of it. We need to understand what we're capable of with God's help. We can achieve these things. Look what it says in verse number 17. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the world walks in the futility of their mind." Did you notice what I did there? Yeah, see, the word's Gentile there, but he doesn't mean not a Jew. He means not a Christian. So he means everybody else out there. That's what he's talking about. So don't walk like the rest of the world walks. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're sinners and they're just wallowing in it. That's the thing. That's the concept. That's what the world has done. They just ignore God, push Him away to the point where they don't even think about Him anymore. Look what else it says here. But you have not so learned Christ. Don't you do that. Don't you act that way. Because now you're new. Look what it says. It says, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, may be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The newness of life is something we put on. It's clean and new, and we need to protect it. So then he describes that. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now that's a long reading, isn't it? That's a long reading, but it's a long process to accomplish this. We must be committed to our new life. It's going to take commitment to bring all of those things to reality in our life. We need to have a renewed way of living just like Jesus taught us, showed us, and following His example. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 parallels what we just read together, talking about the fact that we need to set our eyes on heaven and that we need to work our way there, committed to living the way that will gain that place for us. But our commitment to obey God's will and all that He expects is necessary as well. Giving ourselves to doing His will. Matthew 7:21. I don't know how people can read the Gospel of Matthew and not just get a shudder down the back of their spine when they see that Jesus said not everyone's going to make it to heaven. But then He tells us how to make it to heaven. And we need to be doing that. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I only have one question after that, because I know I want to get there. What's God's will? That's the only thing I have a question about. What is God's will? And so I need to be committed to knowing and doing God's will, giving ourselves entirely to understanding and applying the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 13, Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading. Give attention to reading. So he needs to read the Word of God. Verse number 15 says, give yourself entirely to it. Apply those things entirely, completely, in a committed way. And what's going to happen? You're going to save both yourself and those that hear you, and you're going to do what we're talking about this morning. You're going to grow. That's what's going to happen. We need to be committed to obeying God's will in this life. We need to hear His Word and do it. You know, that's one of those occasions I can remember my mom giving my brother and I verbal commands that we all heard, but we very rarely listened to when it came to like cleaning the room. And then she would ask this question, did you not hear me say, clean your room? To which we would bravely say, well, yes, we did hear you say that, which just indicted us further. It's not enough just to hear. Lots of people know what this book says. You know that? I hear it all the time. People come along, well, I know it's in the Bible. Well, I know the Bible says. And then they don't do it. That's not going to work. We've got to embrace the hear it and do it. James chapter 1, verse number 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We need to be committed to doing God's will. Our commitment to continuing to live God's will, the concept is not just get a hold of it, not just do it once. You know, sometimes people have that kind of characteristic where they do something one time and they're like, okay, I've done that. I'll go find something else to do. We need to stick to it. We need to not go wavering or go backwards. You know, Paul, he said that our life was to, We're supposed to be like Him. Remember what He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we need to be looking at Paul. And what did Paul tell us in chapter number 9? He says that he himself disciplined his body, disciplined himself, disciplined his life. Why? So that he would not be disqualified. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about when you wake up in the morning, you could be in the perfect place before God, that you could be forgiven of your sins, you could stand before God in righteousness, and by the end of the day, you could have made decisions that have jeopardized your hope, that have disqualified you for it? We need to protect ourselves from that. We need to be disciplined and committed to not going backward. We must not, as the Hebrew writer says, neglect the great salvation. Don't neglect it. Don't let it start to get chipped and flawed. We need to be working at maintaining it in its beauty. We must not go back to the old life again. We shared that concept in Ephesians chapter 4, but in Hebrews chapter 10 it says, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You're not going to make it to heaven if God has no pleasure in you. We need to be committed, not wavering, not going backward. Because of our need for hope, because of the hope of heaven, we need to remain committed to God. Let's get to the next point. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, that we need to be immovable. Immovable. Well, there you go. To be immovable in this particular case is to be righteously stubborn. I know I've used that description before. I kind of like it. You know, sometimes people pride themselves in their stubborn nature, and it's rarely okay, but it's okay in this particular case. Once you get a hold of truth, don't let it go for just the next thing. We need to maintain with a kind of a stubborn nature when it comes to that. That's what immovable means. You know, there are times in life that I think that people are just truly, truly stubborn for the right reason, and this is one of them. We need to be stubborn about this. Our involvement in God's truth. You know, when we discover the truth, just as Jesus promises us, we must not let it go. Have you ever thought about the word dwell? You know, or abide? Now, they're very similar words. Jesus uses the word abide in John chapter 8. He said that if we abide in His word, well, that kind of sounds like, well, we admire. No, that's not the word. Or we like His word? No, that's not the word. Do you know what the word abide or dwell means? It means that you actually physically build a house. A house. I'm trying to say house right. It's a new word for me. And your life. You build your life in the word of Christ. That's what He means by abide. You know, think about your physical address. If somebody says, where do you live? What's your physical address? That's where you abide. That's where we need to be. We need to understand that I'm not just, you know, somebody just can't come along and just move me off my address. You know, I can't be moved from the Word of God. John chapter 8, verse number 32. But there are lots of ideas that try to move us. You know, that's what they're trying to do constantly. All sorts of ideas. I don't know how it is that somebody can read the Bible and then come up with a concept that they can make up their own doctrine, their own religion. But then again, I don't think they're reading the Bible to begin with. I don't know how they could. But there are so many false teachers out there. So many people that are trying to declare their own message in their own way. And we've got to be careful not to fall for them, because I'm going to tell you what, there are some incredibly talented speakers in this world. There are some people that can just play words like a harp. I mean, just incredible. They can just sell you things and tell you things. They'll get you going and they'll take you in, but they're not teaching us the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, we started reading at verse number 17. I want you to join me back in that chapter again. A little bit earlier in the chapter, verse number 14 is where I want us to pick up. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 14, 15, and 16. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. You know how the winds will change and billow this way or that? That's how the doctrines of men go, this way or that, and whichever way the wind blows. It says, by the trickery of men, they're trying to trick you. They're trying to take advantage of you and mislead you and direct you away from God in cunning craftiness. There's a tough one. They actually sit around and think about how they can do this. How can we do this? How can we get this manifested? How can we make this real? In deceitful plotting. If there was ever a more corrupting description, a description of corruption that was more clear and dark and horrible than this, I don't know where it would be. People who intentionally mislead us away from God with trickery and deceitfulness, that's what he's talking about. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We, instead of being driven away by those winds, need to grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We need to stand strong against those things that are trying to move us away. You know, one of the things that we learn from Ephesians chapter 4 is that this place is a place where we reinforce our strength, that we find greater strength here. And it's oftentimes when somebody alienates themselves from this family that they find themselves falling for a false doctrine. It's very rarely going to happen here in this place, but it's here where we find strength. We need to understand that winds of doctrine can be powerful. They can move us if we let them, if we don't take a strong stand. The trickery of men, don't fall for their tricks. But that's the whole point. They've figured out how to trick people. People will fall for these things when they teach them. Their cunning craftiness, just plotting to deceive us. Can you imagine someone that you know, someone that you trust, sitting somewhere in a dark room with a dim light going, I can't wait to talk to them next time, I'm going to get them. That's what these people are doing for the souls of mankind. That's what the Apostle Paul describes. And don't think for a second that went extinct in the second century. You know, Paul's ink was dry and they were still doing it, and they're still doing it today. We need not fall for those things. Be immovable from the truth. The brethren of Galatia had fallen for another message. Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, I marvel that you've turned so soon from him who called you to another gospel, to a different gospel, excuse me, which is not another. There's only one gospel. Don't be moved from it. Paul warns them not to receive any other message. And we talked about that at length Sunday night last, when we talked about angels receiving messages from angels. Because of the hope that we have of heaven, we must not be moved from truth. We must be immovable from truth. Let's get to the last point. Grow always abounding. Abounding, I love that word. You know, there's so many measures in this life. Everything's about measurement. Well, you know, how's the preaching over at Village Creek? How long does he preach for? You know, we've got to measure things. That's kind of the idea. And how far is it over there to this or that or the other? How long did it take? That's what guys will always do. You know, how long does it take to get home from here? Well, I could do it in, you know, they'll always say something like that. It's measurements. Everything's about measurements in this life. There are, you know, the classic optimist test is kind of that way. Is the glass half full or half empty? That's a classic measure idea. And the notion of full or being full or being filled or even overfilled. You know, you think about that, you can talk about that way. But, you know, in the most part, we like to have enough. You and I think I can talk for you for a second. I think you like to have enough. Very few people say, I really like it when I have a lot of need and I just keep it that way. No, we like to have enough. You know, we like to have a good measure of whatever it has. And I really think that a lot of times we have more than enough, and our country has allowed for that. We have wonderful express freedoms and ability to go out and make a life and make a living and all of those things, and we can have more than enough. And that's okay, you know, if we use it right. But I think that's too material, isn't it? I think that's kind of focused on the material. And so we need something a little bit more important than all of that. We know material things aren't going to get us anywhere. Luke chapter 12, verse number 15 in there, Jesus said that something along the lines of he who dies with the most toys doesn't win. Now, that's how the t-shirt interpreted it. I don't know if you've seen one of those or not, but I saw a guy walking around one time that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. And Jesus says that the abundance of your goods is not the value of yourself, your life. So we need to learn about better than just material things. But we need to seek after an abounding measure. Now, this is what the word means. Going over and above or through a boundary. A boundary. Abounding. Boundary. Ah, same root word. Abounding is coming up to the top of the container and spilling out past the boundaries of the container. That's what abounding means. That's what we can have in our spiritual pursuits. We are to bear more fruit from God and for God. John chapter 15, verse number 1 through 8. We need to know that God in His promised victory, what He promises us, is it's worth more than all of the effort that it requires to get it. Because what we get in return is abounding, going beyond what we can contain. God deserves our whole heart. Mark chapter 12, verse number 30. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. Give it all to God. We're to be wholly given to Him. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Give yourself to God. Well, what do I get then? It's not really about that, but you get way more than you give. It's abounding in its measure. We need to be devoted to doing all things according to His will. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul describes walking worthy of our Lord. And I want you to join me with one more reading. Colossians chapter number 1. And beginning at verse number 9, I want to share a few verses together with you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9, it says in that place, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have some challenges set out before us to find this ever-abounding life. We need to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to follow this transition with me for a second. You ever do a jigsaw puzzle? I know they're not the world's most popular game anymore, but they're very popular in some sets, especially if you visit folks in the nursing home, which we ought to do once in a while. But you have... when you look at the picture on the outside of the box, that is knowledge. You get that? That's knowledge. And so you know what it's supposed to look like. So then you take out all the pieces and parts, and they're just kind of laying there. And then you start working on what you're supposed to do is work on building the corners and the frame and the edges, right? So you start putting it together. And so when you have the length, the width, all of that established... that's spiritual understanding. I know how far God's will goes, this way, that way, and the other way. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Don't mind me. That's wisdom. And then when you get all the pieces put together there and you take that one last piece, and I don't know how they do that, when that one that picture just jumps out of the page when you put that one last, but you put that one last piece and boom, there it is. That's wisdom. You can see it all right there. It's all come together. The knowledge of God's will with spiritual understanding and wisdom. We have that. We need to have that. We need to have that understanding that comes together from the Word of God. Because sometimes we look at the picture on the book and we say, oh, I want to be like that. And we see all these jumbled up pieces. We need to put them together so we can come to that understanding of spiritual understanding. But we need to walk word, and more than anything in this life, we should want to find our way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. God has not left us to guess. You would think with the perspective or the view of religion in America today that we're all just wildly guessing because we have wildly come up with a whole bunch of conclusions. But God has not left us to guess. God has given us the book so that we can know what He wants from us. We can live beyond this mortal life and find His victory and His hope. We have to find and follow His plan, and the hope will be ours. You know, it sounds simple, and I hope it sounds simple. It's always supposed to sound simple, and I know. It's way easier for me to stand up here and tell you what to do than it is for you and me to live it. I get that. But I want you to understand, this is not a complicated plan that you may not figure out. We can all understand what needs to be, and we can all take on the commitment that it requires. Stand with God, stay with God, and grow in His will. And that's how we're going to set our sights on heaven one day. We're going to begin today and find our way all the way there. Because of the hope of heaven, you should seek a life that will be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. So do you want the hope of heaven? Do you want that to be yours even today? Determined to make it yours and beginning even now. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He gave His life for you, He expects you to confess Him, which takes bravery. Repent of your sins, which takes determination. To be baptized for the remission of your sins in water, which takes humility. And to rise and walk in the newness of life, which is going to take commitment. What does He expect from you compared to what He gave you? And what are you going to gain compared to what He expects for you? There's an opportunity for you to make your life what it needs to be in order to embrace the hope of heaven and make it yours even this day. If you're not yet a child of God, there's what you need to do. You need to obey the gospel. Become a Christian today. Become a child of God. And if you are a child of God and you're not living the way you should, whether or not we think about it every time we stumble in sin, what we're doing is we're choosing that sin over heaven. And we got to stop doing that. But you know, as a Christian, we don't just throw everything away. There's an opportunity, and it's a blessed opportunity, that once we realize we have stumbled and fallen into sin, that we can repent of that sin and pray to God for forgiveness, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. So there's opportunities right now this morning that perhaps you did not know that you were going to be faced with this morning when you woke up. I don't know if you realize this morning would be the day that you changed your life forever or not, but there's an opportunity for you to become a Christian or as a Christian that has fallen away to return to Christ in strength, and we'd love to help you do so as we stand and sing.